We pray that you'll anoint your word, Father. Open our hearts and open our eyes that we may know you better, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, good morning to you. You can see the title of what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm out, I just marvel at what I see before me, above me and around me in the Lord's creation. It's amazing to see. I mean, even though we do live in a world that's fallen, you can still see the might and power of the creation. Yep, creation is groaning because of the fall. It's not all as it should be. We await that time in Isaiah 11 where it will come, that the wolf will dwell peacefully with the lamb rather than the lamb inside the wolf. That time will come. And I want to talk to you this morning about what we see. Just a few examples in God's creation and what it can teach us. Jesus said the following. Just find a stick. There we go. This was on the Sermon on the Mount, and they were worried about their clothing, and they were worried about what they were going to eat. Life was tough. Look what Jesus said to them. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. Now, have you ever thought about that? Look. That's what he says. It's not a sort of casual glance. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The next bit that's not up there says, are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Well, that's true, isn't it? So why do you worry about clothing? Then he goes on, as you can see, consider. Think of that word, consider, focus on, meditate on, learn from. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they don't work, nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, the mega wealthy Solomon, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now the lilies of the field, it might have been the fragrant white lily. Some think it was a more general term for poppies or anemones. And I picture Jesus looking out at the fields as he was talking to the crowd, and they could see amongst the fields all these beautiful flowers. And he was saying, look and consider. So let's start above us, shall we? What about something to consider? What about the stars? David wrote, when I consider your heavens, notice that, when I consider, think about it, your heavens, the work of your fingers, no problem to God. He made the stars also, Genesis said, almost a throwaway line. He did the stars as well. The moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of the man that you visit him or care for him? Look at those stars and yet he cares for us. And we know the story about Abraham. And of course he waited a long time to have a child. And he jumped the gun, as we know, with Ishmael. But the promised child was going to be Isaac. And he was desperate about it. And God said to him in Genesis 15, basically, go outside. He would have been out in the wilderness, no light pollution, see far more stars than we can see. And he said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, your descendants are going to be like that. Now you might say, well, so what? Loads of stars. Well, I don't know if you know this, but what we know about stars now is more than what people knew in the past. Ptolemy in the second century, he had a star catalogue that was still being used in the Middle Ages. And he said there were 1,022 stars. Well, that's what he could see. Johannes Hevelius, an astronomer, the mayor of Gdansk in Poland, he upgraded it in 1687. He said, no, actually, 1,564. There you go. But what did God say? As countless as the stars. Now, our galaxy, the Milky Way, has an estimated 100 billion stars, which our sun is one. That's one with nine noughts after it. But the amazing thing is, that's one galaxy, isn't it? But what about the number of galaxies? Well, they don't know, the scientists, the astronomers. They're estimating between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. Oh my goodness, now you might be losing it here. Oh, this is just too much for me. 100 to 200 billion. So how many stars does that make? All those galaxies and all those stars within the galaxies. Well, a conservative estimate would be a number 2 followed by 22 zeros. Sorry, I don't know how to say that. It's got me too. But what I can tell you, if a computer, this is the latest estimate of stars, conservative estimate, counted 10 million stars a second, it would take the computer 63 million years to get there. Oh, wow. Now, it says in the stars, in the Psalms, Psalm 147, that the Lord counts the number of stars. And it's not like that, he just knows. But how about this? He calls them all by name. Jeremiah 32, 17, our Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. It's good to dwell on God's mightiness, isn't it? We need God's mightiness, don't we, in this life? We do. There's nothing too hard for you. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know if you do what I do sometimes. I just go out in a dark night and watch the stars. Sometimes I lie on my back. Get out in the darkness. I just think, wow, Lord, you are amazing. The heaven declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. And the firmament shows his handiwork, work of his hands. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Stars, they should speak to us of God's might. Now I say, look, that's done me, those huge numbers have done me. Come down, show me something a bit closer, something I can understand. Okay, you might not like this one so much. Don't know what you make of ants. Got any ants appearing occasionally in your kitchen? You know, after a bit of sugar, after a bit of liquid, after a bit of carbohydrate, and they leave a little pheromone trail for the other ants to follow. Be comforted, by the way. There's a region in Japan called Hokkaido where they found 45,000 interconnected ants' nests with an estimated 300 million worker ants in total. So, you know, one or two ants in your house, that's not so bad, is it? The worker ants, ladies, the worker ants are females. The males do very little. They're only really interested in mating. Well, there you go. I won't add to that. They're fantastic communities, ants communities. The workers collect the food. They tend the larvae. They enlarge the nest. They build tunnels or mounds, depending on the species. Some tropical ants even sew leaves together to make a leaf bag nest. How about this? Depending on the species, ants can carry objects 10 to 50 times their weight in their mouth. Multiply your weight up by, say, by 20 and say, well, could I carry that in my mouth? Well, that would damage your teeth, wouldn't it? But they are amazing. Now, look what it says in the Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I don't think I've ever called anyone a sluggard, actually. It's a lazy person, somebody who lazies around too much. It's good to rest, but not to laze around. Consider, it's that word again. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, no one directing them, no overseer or ruler, provides her, by the way, the Lord knew, by the way, that it was the females doing the work. He's noticed it's her here, not his. He knew, it's female ants that do the work. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Just look at the ants. Oh, maybe I should get on with something, Lord. Maybe I should do something. But notice that, provides her supplies in the summer. Well, sometimes life's good. Sometimes it's difficult. We can meet in peace at the moment. We don't know about the future. I do think times are going to get more difficult for believers. So stock up on the word of God. Don't wait. Put it deep inside you. Because if times of trouble come in your life, or even if any of us were to come and face the great tribulation in the future, we need God's word rooted in us. Use this summer to get God's word into you. Feed on God's word. This might be apocryphal, this story, but forgive me if it is. Heard of a pupil who was asked by his teacher, what is the difference between apathy and ignorance? Pupil was in a mood and said, don't know, don't care. Which the teacher said, spot on. But as believers, we should never be apathetic, should we? We should never be apathetic. And neither should we be ignorant. We need to understand the word of God. It doesn't always come straight away. Peter even said about Paul, some of his writings are difficult to understand. That's why we need to work at it. We need to talk with other believers. We need to go to Bible studies. We need to come and listen to the word preached. Grow. And we need to study ourselves. The Bereans checked out Paul to see if what he said was right according to the Old Testament. And Paul said they were noble. We need to stuck into God's word. Hebrews 6:12 says, don't become sluggish. I suppose sluggards are sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that. We sometimes live in a slot machine world. We think we ask God something, we get the answer straight away. It takes time. It takes faith. It takes patience. It takes discipline. We have to stick at it. So that's the ants. Let's go to another small creature. Honeybees. Anyone got lavender in the garden? It's a wave. Right, enjoy the honeybees. And I hope after this little bit, you'll enjoy them even more. Of course, honeybees, hence the name, make honey. Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat honey because it's good. And the honeycomb is sweet to your taste. And honey in the Bible has the symbol of the word of God. We'll come back to that. Now we know honeybees, what do? Collect nectar and pollen. By the way, their wings, when you see them hovering over your lavender, 230 beats a second. It's pretty good, isn't it? What happens? How do they find it? And how do all those bees get to find this? Do they just sort of randomly go out and think, oh, I might be able to find some today? Well, no, they have forager bees. And when they discover where the source of nectar and pollen is, they head back to the hive, where there might be between 5, depending on the size, and 80,000 bees. Now, I know there's a lot of bees that have artificial hives these days. We're talking about the natural hives. They might have to travel 1 to 2 miles. By the way, a bee's brain is the size of a pinhead. We have neurons, nerve cells, that are the building blocks of our nervous system, vital to our brains. And they reckon that a bee has a 1/1000th of 1% of our neurons. It's not a lot, is it? So how on earth does the bee get back to the hive? And then how does it tell them and how the rest of them find out? Now, some of you may know this, but it's amazing. There's a man called Karl von Frisch, who was an Austrian naturalist. He spent 20 years studying honeybees to find out how they did this. 20 years. And he found out. They do something called the waggle dance, the forager ants. They go back to the hive. If they've found something very close to the hive, they just do a circle. And all the other bees need to do is go out and do circles. Oh, there it is. But if it's further away, and it could be a long distance away, a mile or so, or even further, they do a figure of eight. And then they slice through the figure of eight, and the direction they go through the figure of eight, if they're going straight up, then the bees head towards the sun. If they're going down, they head away towards the sun, or if there's an angle, that's the angle the bees are supposed to go from the sun. And that's what the dance tells them. Oh, and the amount of waggling the bee does as it does this dance gives them a clue how far they've got to go. And off they go. It's no accident. They find it. Oh, by the way, the bees make allowance for the wind speed as well. Now, something tells me that with a brain the size of a pin, somebody somewhere has put that ability in them from the word go. They couldn't sort of work that out over thousands of years, you know, because they're going to die before they got there. Oh, what about beehives? You'll know about this. Their natural hives mimic them. Made by soft wax, excreted by the bees. They are remarkable feats of engineering. Do you know the shape? What's the shapes in the beehive? Hexagons. Yes, yeah, somebody said it. They are perfect six-sided hexagons with identical length walls and all these hexagons 120 degrees all round. Every time. Not 115, not 125, 120. Ah, clever bees. Apparently, that is the best shape for packing geometry. It gives the maximum number of storage. Oh, clever bees. All without computers, no slide rules, no protractors, no geometry lessons. Remember your geometry lessons? Bees don't need it. Why? Oh, my goodness me. Of course, Moses was promised at the burning bush that God was going to lead his people out of slavery to a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. There's a lovely bit in the book of Samuel, chapter 14, where it's not lovely, the battles that are going on, but Jonathan is exhausted. His father said, Saul has said that people are not to eat, but Jonathan hadn't heard that. And it said that he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand, because he was tired after a lot of fighting. He dipped it in the honeycomb, raised it to his mouth, the honey in his mouth, and there's this lovely phrase, his eyes brightened. And that's what the Word of God's like. I said honey is a representation of the Word of God. Psalm 119, 130 said, the entrance of your Word gives light. That's why we need God's word. It brings light to us for us to walk by. It brings understanding to us as well. So you'll understand what the prophet Jeremiah, one of my favorites, Jeremiah, I love Jeremiah. Chapter 15, verse 16, he said, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the honeybees. Now, those of you who know me know that I love birds, and I honestly think the Lord gives me a bird treat every day. So I'd be a bird very close up to me or something unusual. I'd always say, thank you, Lord. One of my favorites, I have a number of favorites. It will change. Come on. There we go. What's the bird? Nearly. Swallow. That's a swallow. Okay. Now, swallows, they are amazing. And like all birds, are amazing. While you're looking at swallow, I'm just going to tell you, of course, that swallows, like all birds, have feathers. Some of you might have seen this about a decade ago. Ah, it's probably a herring gull feather, that. Now, feathers. Have you ever seen a bird preening? When it splits, the bird has the ability to put its beak along and fix it. If it couldn't do that, it would degrade the flight ability. So you've got the central quill, okay? This is all feathers. And you've got the barbs are the diagonal bits. That's just split there. The reason that a bird can preen it back together is that on the sides of the barbs are little hooks called barbules. And they work like that. They catch each other. And they zip up like a zip or like Velcro as the bird fixes its feather. Now that map, interlocking hooks. Now, wait for it. An average feather has between 3/4 and 2 million barbules on it. Oh my goodness. I wonder who put that there. Ah, evolutionists, atheist evolutionists say, oh, that is produced, birds came from reptiles, that is the fraying of scales over time. What? A million interlocking hooks on every feather, on every bird, has happened from the fraying of scales. I haven't got enough faith to believe that. Amazing. Back to, if you ever walk along the cliffs here, I sometimes walk between Rottingdean and the marina. I love watching the herring gulls fly, yeah? And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but they can fly into the wind without flapping. And I've seen, watch them do it for a mile, and then they fly back and do it all over again. Just great fun, into the wind without flapping. Amazing creatures. That's because their wings are shaped like airfoils, curved at the top, flatter at the bottom. I won't go into too much on migration, but the Arctic tern, that goes to the Arctic and Antarctic and back within a year. 25 to 30,000 miles. It's a little tern. The oldest known tern is 34 years old and probably therefore travelled over a million miles in its lifetime. Amazing creatures. So, what does it say? Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. In other words, to migrate. And the turtle, the dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. And they do migrate. British swallows, and I love seeing the first swallows. They're not as numerous as they used to be, sadly. Most of them winter well south, many of them in South Africa. So they'll travel here, cross the Pyrenees, they've come along eastern Spain, and they've come across the Sahara. Some of them follow the west coast of Africa, and of course they're reversed depending on the season. Cover about 200 miles a day at about 20 miles per hour. Do you know, most swallows, when they come back, return to the same colony. Half the swallows reoccupy the same nest, maybe up on your eaves, and they get back there every year. Think about that. To Britain, all the way from Africa, these mud and saliva cup nests. How do they do it? You know, there's wind, there's storms. Listen, they don't have any GPS. They don't have radio beacons. They don't have computers. They don't have sat-navs. How on earth do these little birds get back to the same nest all that distance? Well, like a lot of things, the scientists are trying to work it out. They think it's to do with navigation by the sun, but what about when the sun's not shining? They think it's to do with magnetic fields. How do they pick up the magnetic fields? Well, we're still working on it. Something to do with sensors in the system. Psalm 84:3 says, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young even at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I picture that in the temple at that time, around that temple area, there were swallows' nests. They're at your altar. But also, the whole world's the altar of God to them, right? These birds, created for God's glory. Just dwell on the birds. Next time you see a swallow, think, how have you done that? And the answer is, there is a creator. So what about us? Can God guide us? Sure he can. Through his word and his spirit. Do we take wrong turns? Yep. Can he get us back on course? Yes. You might need to repent, but he will get you back on course. That's why Jude 24:25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. I couldn't find a verse about this fish, but I'm going to tell you quickly about it. What's that fish then? Everybody knows that's the salmon. Now, amazing thing about salmon is that they like to go back to where they were born to mate and spawn. I don't know if you know that. And they might be traveling up to 4,000 miles across the Pacific or Atlantic. and they go back, lay their eggs and fertilize them. They're streamlined shape, powerful tail fin. They can jump up to 4 meters in height. It's incredibly powerful. That's why they can get up waterfalls. But they get back to where they were born time and time and time again. Again, we think they've got sensors in their brain that pick up the magnetic field, but scientists also think that they can pick up chemicals in the water and distinguish different chemicals in the water to one part in a million. Which way do I go at this tributary? Ah, that way. Oh, amazing. I once showed about 10 years ago, maybe probably more like 15 years ago, some of my pupils a video of a salmon that they'd managed to track with a tracking system on it. And they managed to film it as it was approaching. It'd come across the ocean, it'd come through the estuary, it headed up a river, and they managed to pick it up as it got into shallow streams. So it went up the shallow streams, and then it went up an even shallower stream, and then, hardly with enough water, it was flapping along a ditch, and then it shot up an overflow pipe into a tank at a fish farm, the very tank in which it was born. Oh my goodness. Now, do you think it worked that out itself? Or do you think somebody put that ability within it? So can God get you home? Amen. Being confident of this very thing, said Paul, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is started, he will finish. Now, if you look in the last chapters of Job, God gives Job a creation lesson and asks him questions like, can you bind the constellation Pleiades? Can you control Leviathan and Behemoth? I won't go into what I think those creatures were, but it's fascinating. They're not around now. Can the eagle mount at your command? Job, can you tell that eagle, mount? I can. It also says, an interesting one this, can you set the wild donkey free? Now, I've not seen any wild donkeys, but apparently they still exist in some parts of the world, like the Horn of Africa. Wild donkeys or wild asses, they still do exist, and God was referring to that. Now, when I was taken an assembly once, I smuggled a donkey into the college. Not personally, I got a donkey sanctuary to do it. And I was doing the story of Balaam, the wicked prophet, who nevertheless often spoke the word of God. He had that gift, but he still wasn't a great man. And he was off with an evil intent, and an angel was going to slay him. And the donkey kept turning away and crushing Balaam's foot into the wall at one point. And I thought, well, let's bring a donkey in and illustrate this. So I gave them a prompt to when to bring the donkey in, and they brought the donkey in. And, oh my goodness, the donkey in the college chapel. The pupils couldn't believe it. Lessons started very late that day. I had wanted the donkey to come up to the altar, but the donkey stayed at the back, so I had to go up to the donkey. Why did the donkey stay at the back? Oh, you might say, stubborn old donkeys. No. The shiny tiles on the floor, like many old chapels. And the donkey thought, nah, I don't think so. So donkeys are quite, whereas a horse will bolt at danger, a donkey will stop and think, It's not stubbornness, it's self-preservation. I mean, they're loyal creatures. They're sociable. They're highly intelligent. So back to Balaam's donkey. Balaam starts to beat his donkey. Look at this. The Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And the donkey said to Balaam, and I believe this, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. I'd have said, goodness me, a talking donkey. But that's just a picture of the faithfulness of donkeys. And of course, we know Zechariah said that one would come, a king's coming to you, Jerusalem, just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. The Lord Jesus, the triumphal entry. Donkeys carry burdens. Very good at it. We're reminded, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Everybody's needed. We're all members of the body of Christ. It's not all dependent on one or two people. You all have a role to play. You all have burdens to bear for others. Lovely donkeys. Back to a bird. I told you I love birds. We know what happened at Jesus' baptism. It says the following. I'll just say first a little bit about doves first. They're known for their peace, their purity, their innocence. Remember, it was a dove that brought the olive leaf back to Noah on the ark. Ah, there's new life out there. It was an innocent sacrifice for the poor. They are a picture of innocence. It was an international symbol of peace. They used to release them at the Olympic Games. And when Jesus was baptized, it says the following, sorry, back to that. When he had been baptized, Jesus came and immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Oh my goodness. John the Baptist testified to this. John the Baptist said this, that it remained on him, the Spirit, the dove. Symbol of God's presence. How much we need the Holy Spirit. And we need to be careful. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about bad speech, anger, sounding off, saying bad things. And within there it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with your mouth. We should be wise as serpents, yet, but harmless as doves. My own particular favourite around here are those guys, collared doves. Lovely creatures, normally in pairs. Okay, there's one animal, of course, no one argues with, isn't there? No other animal is going to argue with one of those, a lion. That is the apex predator. No one is above the lion in the pecking order. Of the future defeat of the Assyrians, and I believe prophetic of what Jesus will do when he returns of his enemies, at his enemies in Zechariah 14, it says this in Isaiah 31, verse 4. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. The Lord in judgment is symbolized as a lion. We all know that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's go back. Revelation 5:5. Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. That was said to the Apostle John writing Revelation. He was weeping about who was going to open the seals. I won't go into that for now because that's another story altogether. But the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, interesting, Jesus will return in judgment like a lion. But throughout the scriptures, judgment is preceded by an offer of mercy. God always offers mercy before judgment. Otherwise, you and me are in big trouble. But we're not because we've received the mercy of the Lord. And how is the Lord represented in mercy? By which animal? A lamb. Playful, social, curious, innocent, sacrificial lambs. When I'm walking my Labrador through the downs, we sometimes get near to a sheep with a lamb. We don't get too close. And I've noticed that the mother sheep will stamp her foot. Have you ever seen a sheep do that? It's the only defense they've got. They can't bite you. They can't. So stamp your foot. I'm a bit soppy. I say, well done, Mum. I'm off. And she sort of looks a bit surprised. It's protecting her lambs. But when Jesus was first seen before he saw his ministry, by his relative, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. His relative. It's an innocent sacrifice. Who takes away the sin of the world. And straight after the verse about the line of tribe of Judah, it says this in Revelation 5:6. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. It'll always be Jesus, the lamb that was slain for us, as well as the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? But who else is fit to judge than the lamb who gave everything for us? No one will be able to argue and say, what have you done to be fit to judge? He is the creator. He is the one who gave his life for anybody who will believe in him and receive him. And we get opportunities. People get opportunities all through their lives unless they harden their hearts. So no wonder it says, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And the Apostle Peter added, knowing you and me were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So next time you see those lovely lambs in the field, love the lambs, think of Jesus too. And I'm just going to finish in a minute or two, so I've asked the worship team to come up and I'll pray afterwards. But let's just remember, we have a mighty creator God, but he cares for us. And let's consider the lilies of the field. Let's consider the birds of the air. Let's go to the ant. Let's learn the lessons. Let's get stuck more and more into the word of God. Let's be full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to finish with one verse that actually goes back to Jesus as creator. He is our creator God, created all things. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. In heaven, all those stars, on earth, visible and invisible, the salmon, unless they're jumping. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And listen to this. And in him, all things hold together. You meet your angry atheist on the street, and you look at them, you think, if Jesus wasn't holding you together, you wouldn't be able to be angry like this. He is our creator God. Amen.